Looked at this morning, having faith, what we need to, the foundation of our faith, that it's salvation, God's salvation, that God can't lie, and that Jesus is God. We just sang about it. Jesus is Lord. He is the cornerstone of our faith. If you don't have Jesus as the cornerstone of your faith, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. And so Paul was talking to Titus here, and he said, I want you to go. Verse number 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he said, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to any filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not given heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Lord, I do ask you to help us in these next few moments. Help us to see something from this that will go with us this week, that we can be true Christians, real Christians in this world. God, there's many people that say they're Christians, and they're not. They're phonies, and they're fakes. And God, help it never be said that we are fake and that we are phony, but help us to have the real deal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have Titus. Like I said, he gives the foundation of the faith in verses 1 through 4. And then Paul says, go out. Go out to the island of Crete. And this island there is below Greece. And he was supposed to go there. And he was supposed to, verse 5, ordain elders and or pastors in every city, as I have appointed thee. Get some real Christians. Now, Jason, your business, you work with collectibles. And so I'm sure there's a lot of phonies out there, like a lot of fakes. And they're not worth much, are they? No. But the real deal, if you get a real, like, original book or original piece of artwork, that's worth a lot. And there's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of fake things out there. I remember when I was in Bible college, somebody told me about this penny that was worth, I don't even remember what it was. It could have paid my school bill and bought me a car. It's like, I was looking for this penny. I worked in the bank, and we would go through, and I didn't tell anybody, but I was looking for this penny, and I couldn't find it, and never did, and the Lord paid my school bill off, and got me a car. But we were looking, searching for this penny, and there was many fakes out there. We want the real deal, and as Christians, we want to be real. We want real, a real Christian life, and doctrine, sound doctrine, God's word, produces a real. That was a real scream right over there. A real life, a Christian life that is true. But it has to be grounded around God's word. And he says in verse number 9, he says that he may be able by sound doctrine. You need some sound doctrine. And in verse number 13 at the end, he says that they may be sound in the faith. And in verse 14 at the end of that verse, it says that turn from the truth. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Doctrine is super important. What we believe about Christ in the Bible and the sound fundamentals of our faith, those are super important. And many churches just say, it doesn't really matter. You believe in Jesus. Okay, come on in. And they take doctrine and they just throw it out the window. But what we believe is vital because it causes us to go in the right direction or the wrong direction. And sound doctrine produces a godly life. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 1, it says in the middle there, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Like, there's godliness that comes by going after truth. There's no true godliness unless we have true truth, sound truth, things that are real and that we can hold on to, our foundation. So Paul sent out Titus, and in verse 5, he goes out there and he preaches, and he is looking for some real Christians. Now, he goes through the list of requirements for elders or a pastor. And we're going to look at these. You might say, well, I am not an elder or a pastor. And I have no desire. Annalise, are you going to be a pastor someday? No, it's not going to happen. But we all should strive for these things. Just because you might not be a pastor someday doesn't mean that we shouldn't be blameless, right? We shouldn't have be not given to wine and all these different things. So we're going to look at these. And although you might not ever be a pastor, although you might be, we have some young people. They might grow up to be. That'd be awesome if God calls them. And it would be great if God calls them into something else. But if God calls them into the ministry, that would be wonderful. And so we're going to look at these tonight. But just because you're not going to be a pastor doesn't mean we can just tune this out, okay? So we're going to go through it quickly. It says in verse number 6, if any be blameless. Now, what is it talking about there? Blameless. So I think of this as something big. Like, if I robbed a bank, I probably shouldn't be the pastor. If I'm embezzling money, you shouldn't be the pastor of the church. If you're running around and cheating on your wife, you're not blameless, right? There's big things that you can disqualify yourself from the ministry. You mess around with kids, you are not blameless. You got big problems. And so there's a lot of things that men can do, and Christians can do to mess up their testimony and hurt the ministry and hurt the cause of Christ. And it should never be said that a pastor does those things. So if any man be blameless, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So they're an elder. It's hard to be, well, not in our day, but husband of one wife. The Bible says a man and a woman are different. So we all know that. And a husband should have one wife or no wife. But it should just, in these days, there was a lot of polygamy, and there was multiple wives and such. So you should have only one. And I don't know why you would want more than one. Who could handle more than one? Right, Jolene? I have the best. I don't need anybody else, right? All right, moving on. Having faithful children, not accused of riot. Could you imagine if your kids were accused of a riot? Let's make this guy the pastor of the church. Unruly kids, riot. So it's really talking about your family needs to be under control. If you desire to be a pastor, desire that office of a pastor, you should have your family under control. It doesn't say perfect, right? Kids are not perfect. We know our kids make mistakes. Our older kids, some of them run off and they don't ever come to church again. It's just a fact of life. It happens. But that doesn't disqualify you. But if your kids are with you in your house and they're accused of burning down the church, then this is not good. Your kids are unruly, full of riot, and this is not good. Let's talk about your family being under control and a godly family, not a perfect family. My family is far from perfect. You should come over on a random Wednesday morning, whatever, or a Sunday morning before church. Like, it's fun. It's fun. Isn't your house fun on a Sunday morning? It's awful on a Sunday morning. Why is that the hardest day of the week to get to church? But not accused of, verse 7. These are kind of, you talk about blameless, then you talk about your family in verse 6, and then verse 7 and 8 talks about some character issues. And we can all strive to be better in these issues, all of us, not just pastors. It says, bishop's another word for pastor there, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed. Like, we have a lot of people that are driven by self-desire and what's good for me. They shouldn't be a pastor if you're that way. A selfish man should never be a pastor. We have an example in our pastor of a very selfless man who loves his congregation, who loves his people. And he could go to him in anything. He'll take the time. And he loves our people. And that's what it's supposed to be. It's not just driven, what's best for me? Okay, we'll do that. That's not our pastor. That shouldn't be. You don't want to be in a church with a pastor that's self-willed. It says, not soon angry. Some of us have been under men that have been soon angry, and we're not there anymore. Thank the Lord. I don't think I've ever, Sarah, have you ever seen your dad mad? Absolutely. No, I've never seen Pat, once in a while, I think there's been a couple of occasions where I've seen him angry. Yeah, nothing phases him. He's pastor positive, really. He doesn't get angry, and I'm sure he gets angry, but he's not flying off the handle. He's not screaming. I've heard of pastors that scream at their congregation, scream at a church member. That should never, ever, ever be. A pastor should never be out of control. If you're in a church like that, you need to leave. And we're not in a church like that. So flying off the handle. You don't want to be that pastor that's soon angry, not given to wine. And wine, you don't want a drunk pastor. That's not a good thing. It said that'd be a horrible thing. The Bible talks a lot about wine, too. It talks about stay away from it. Don't even look upon it. In Proverbs, it talks just stay away from it when it's red and moving in the cup. And it talks about all sorts of problems. We have multiple problems because of alcohol in our country, and we don't need our pastors having that problem. So not giving a wine, no striker. I wrote that down, striker. I think I forgot what that meant. Mr. Merrill, what does striker mean? A brawler, yeah, fighter. You don't want somebody fight. I think that's what it means. I didn't write that down. It said, not given to filthy lucre. I do know what that means. It's just wanting that money. Like your pastor's in there to get rich. Like your pastor, if your pastor has a helicopter flying around and three or four houses, he's probably given the filthy lucre a little bit. There's a problem there. Your pastor doesn't have to be living under the bridge either, right, in a cardboard box. You need to take care of our pastor, and we do. As a church, take care of your pastor. But a pastor that loves money, it's all about money and lining his pockets and always, our pastor hardly ever preaches about giving, and our church is a giving church, and it's not to give to our pastor, it's to give to the Lord and take care of God's preachers and God's servants and our missionaries, and to keep the lights on. But pastor's not in there. We don't hear a bunch of money, this. He's not like that. He's not given a filthy lucre. And we need to be careful as people, as congregants. We need to, as the congregation, that our focus is not money, driven by money. All our decisions in life driven by money. We need to let the Lord take care of it. Money's important. Working hard is important. Saving is important. A lot of that's in the Bible. Stewardship is important. But it can't be the drive of our life, is to make money. Verse number 8, but a lover of hospitality, being friendly, outgoing, and help, just taking care of people. A lover of good men, right? Who you hang around. It's a lot. Sober, that means serious. Serious about the work. Just. Holy. Holy is a word that a lot of Christians don't use anymore. But holy, a holy God. We serve a holy God. Jason and Tiffany wrote Holy Bible, right, on my Bible. So that's good. Holy Bible, right? It's a holy. The Christian life should be holy. We should be holy as Christians. Temperate. It means under control. And then verse 9 talks about God's word. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So Titus, you're supposed to go look. Look at these men and pick out those in the congregation, those in the churches that are these things. That are blameless, that are lovers of good men, and given hospitality, and they're not drunks, and they're not in there for the money. And find those men that can stand upon the Word of God and place those men in churches and train those men. It says, at the end of there, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And gainsayers there, that means contradicting. Or those that deny or oppose. There's many that deny and oppose the true faith. You say, this is God's word. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Or this is what God says about verses 1 through 4 about salvation. Oh, no, there's many ways to heaven. There's just not one way. You don't know what you're talking about. And there'll be people out there that will twist God's word, deny God's word, call God a liar, don't believe God. And that's the gainsayers. They're contrary to what the Bible says. In our life, in the world, with our kids, we have our kids are in sports, and so when you go through these different sporting events and different coaching things, they're trying to build up the kids. First, they give them like a positive attitude about the sport, and then they're trying to teach them some skills, and then some kids are even better. So they train the kids and they build them up. And as you go higher and higher, they just get more and more involved with the training. And so it is with the Christian life. God starts out with some basic stuff. He talks about the milk of the word, some basic stuff that every Christian gets. Salvation, what the Bible is all about, who God is. And you start to learn. But as you grow deeper with God, he gives you some meat and some very hard tests that come about. Because he hates us? No, God loves us. He's trying to test us and he's trying to strengthen us. And the same thing with a pastor. He wants true Christians. Why? Because in verse 10 through 16, there's some real fake Christians. There's some fake leaders out there. There's some fake false teachers and teachers that will lead us astray. I thank the Lord that we have a pastor that is teaching God's word. Like verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. That's Pastor Ouellette. Holding fast. He doesn't swerve. He doesn't go from this way or that. He's holding fast the word of God. And we're blessed as a church that we have that. But it's not like that in every church. There are churches in this city that will say, hey, if you give me some money, I'll pray for your relative and God will heal them. In Portland, there's churches like that. That's not in the Bible. That's somebody in it for filthy lucre. That's somebody in it for themselves. There's churches here in the city that the priest or the pastor, they're getting drunk every service. And they're going, that's not the way it should be. There's people that are very self-willed, trying to build a huge kingdom for themselves. And we're so blessed here that we don't have that. I'm not saying we have a perfect pastor. We don't. None of us are perfect. But we do have a man of God that loves God and tries and is faithful to God's word, and we're behind him, and it's awesome to have that. We're blessed to have that. Not every community has a man like Pastor Ouellette, a real, true Christian. And we want to be that, right? We want to be true Christians. And it goes on in verse number 10. It says, there are many, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And it doesn't take long to see that a lot of Christian leaders are unruly, and they're just vain in their talks. They're deceiving people, and it's wicked. May we never be like that. May we never go down that path, that we would hide part of God's word and not share it all because we just want to make it sound better. But we hold fast the faithful word of God. It says, especially they have the circumcision. There was a whole issue with the Jews back when Jesus set up the church of circumcision, and it was about the law, about if you get saved as a Gentile, you got to be like a Jew. You have to do all the laws of the Jew, and that's the circumcision. And the Lord said, you don't have to do that. This is what you do to get saved. You believe that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died and rose again on the cross, and he paid for your sins, and you trust him as your Savior, and you put your faith in him, and you don't have to do all this other stuff. But there were people that were adding to God's word, adding to salvation. And that's not good. Paul says there, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. The mouths must be stopped. And we need to, as Christians, and especially as Christian leaders, to look and say, that's error over there. That's a cult over there. That religion over there, that doesn't line up with God's word says. Be careful what they're teaching over there. Be careful what you're hearing. And as far as you can look at anything today, I mean, YouTube, I could look up any preacher or anything today, and you could just get any point of view. So we need to test it. Are they going with Scripture? Is this what God's Word said, or are they adding to it just to get a following, just to make some money? That's what was happening here. They were doing things, teaching things, verse number 11, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, just to make some money. And then he goes on, verse 12, One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow belly." That's not good. I hope nobody says that about me. "You liar, you evil beast. You're a slow-bellied guy." And that means it means you're lazy glutton. That's what he was talking about, slow-bellied, right? One of their own people, this is what they were known as. And look at verse 13, what Paul says. "This witness is true." Like, they are evil beasts, and they are slow-bellied, and they are liars. And in verse number 5, Paul said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." Out of what kind of cities? The ones with the Cretans in it. The ones with the slow bellies. The ones with the evil beasts. The ones with the liars. And what changes liars and evil beasts and lazy people? The truth. The truth sets them free. The truth of the gospel will set them free. And this is what Paul says. "I know I'm sending you into a hostile territory and it's not going to be easy, but this is your task." And is Portland easy? Absolutely not. Like, we got the Crosbys that live in Portland, right? That's it. Now we have Mrs. Rennie that lives in Portland. Many others. But if you go down, it's not an easy place. It's not like you walk and you talk to people, "Oh, yes, I believe God, and I believe the Bible's true, and I believe Jesus, he's my Savior, and I love him." It's not easy. It's not easy. But we have a God that loves those people, and he sees what they could be. He sees, if you look over in chapter, where is it? He's going to redeem them. Verse number 14, I read it this morning. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." That's what God sees in the people around Portland. Those that don't care anything about God. Those that we say, "Not that guy, we couldn't reach that guy." The Satanist, the occultist, the atheist, the kid that doesn't know anything about the Bible, has never stepped in foot in a church. And he has whatever the world's view of Christianity is, he just doesn't understand. That's the person that God can reach. That's the person that the gospel can reach. Anybody. Anybody. Paul gave him the task. Go in there and talk to these Cretans. And then verse 13, he said, "This witness is true, wherefore," of chapter 1, "rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So we lift up God's word and said, "This is truth." You might think that is truth, whatever, love is love, and do whatever you want, and have whatever it goes, but look, this is truth. This is what God says. God is love. God says, "I want you to turn, and I can save anybody, and I've given myself for you." This is truth, and we proclaim truth no matter what the world proclaims. No matter what direction the world goes in, we are anchored in truth, anchored in God's word, and that's what Titus was. He was anchored in God's word. He said, "Rebuke it sharply." Now, it's not go out and your neighbor and pound on his door and said, "You're a wicked sinner. You're going to hell because of what you're doing and your sins." He's not saying that. He's saying rebuke sharply what they're saying. The world system, rebuke that. Don't be harsh towards people. He's not saying that. Don't be mean towards people. He said the whole system here is wrong. That's the system that God wants to break down. Verse 14, "not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." See, they were saying things that were wrong. They were talking about fables, and they were talking about commandments, and you need to follow all these rules or God's not going to be pleased with you, and they're adding things to salvation. And God says they're turning people from the truth of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and it's not right. So you need to preach. And verse number 15, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled." If you've ever been into a locker room, if you've ever been on a work site, you know that is true. Somebody that is unbelieving, somebody that is just, their mind is messed up, and almost every other thing that comes out of their mouth is defiled and wicked and vile. And what should we expect? They don't know truth. They're not anchored in the gospel that we have. They're not anchored in Jesus Christ. They don't have the foundation, so it's just coming out naturally. It's impure things are coming out. Their mind is defiled. Their conscience is defiled. And God says, what will save them? What will change them? What will turn them into godly people is the truth. The truth will set them free. Verse 16, they profess that they know God. And how many times have you been in the locker room or on the work site or in school or with your family that is unsaved? Oh, I know God. I know God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Their lifestyle does not match their talk. They'll say, oh, I believe in God. But their works say, I have no need for God. I do not believe God. God is far from my thoughts. And then they'll send up prayers or they'll post something about God or whatever. And it just is so far. The heart is so far. What do they need? Verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. They need Jesus to wash away their sins, to cleanse them. What do we need? So our minds aren't defiled. So our hearts are pure. So our actions are pure. We need Jesus to purify our life every single day. Every single day I get dirty. And every single day I need to be washed up. If you go to a place and you see, I'm not one of these guys, but some of you guys are crafty. Lori, right? Tiffany and others. They're just Georgia. If you could take something and you go through either a flea market or down the road and you're like, oh, look at that. And it's like a busted up chair or something. And you could say, I see something in that. And I could take something. And I take it home, you maybe pull it all apart. And guys work on it and put it back together in a different way. Or put some fabric or paint it or do something. And all of a sudden, you don't have a busted up piece of furniture. You have a treasure. You have a treasure. And that's what God says to the people around here. It's all busted up. Their lives are all busted up and they're messed up, but I see a treasure. I see a treasure. I can change them. Your lives are different, aren't they? Because of the gospel. My life's different. My family's life's so different. My parents were headed for divorce and drunkenness. And who knows? Who knows where I would have been if they split up when I was 6 years old? But they didn't. God came in their life and the gospel changed their life. And now there's a treasure there where it was just a bunch of trash. And that's what God does. And that's what God does. He takes trash and he wants to make it into a treasure. And it's not the trash doing the work. It's the Savior doing the work. That's what's so beautiful. Somebody said this. I can't remember where I heard this. Yes, it was the other day about the painting. I'm like, what's greater than the painting? You see a great artwork. You can go to a museum in Portland or down in Boston, you see this beautiful, beautiful artwork, and you're like, wow, what a great painting that is. What a magnificent painting. And what's greater than the painting? The painter. Yeah. And God is greater. He is much greater. He's the one that's the artist. And he wants to make a work in us. And he wants something real. Just like you go through and you evaluate, this is not real. It's not worth anything. The real deal. And he looks at our hearts and he says, is it the real deal? Is it true? Do you have the truth in your life? Do you have a foundation that's real? Or is it shifting? And now there's some ungodliness coming into your life because you don't have the foundation. The foundation's set. And now God's building all these character traits in us, good stuff in us, good works in us. The good works don't come because we're good. They come from the Savior that works through us. And so how about this week? Are we giving up on people? Look around. I don't know about that guy. That's the guy that God wants to save. I don't know about that lady. Her mouth is terrible. That's the lady that God wants to save. That person, treasure. God sees a treasure where there is no treasure. So let's not give up on people. Let's look for the opportunities that God brings in our hearts. And then make sure our foundation's set, our salvation, our relationship with God, and then God can build upon a great, great foundation. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We'll have an invitation. Tonight we're looking at whether our faith is real, whether our Christian life is real. If God was to look at us, and he does, and examine us like an artist or an art evaluator, he looks at your life and he looks at my life, would he say, that is so good. That is worth something. I see my son there, and I see his handiwork in your life. Or would he look at your life and my life and say, no, that's just a phony. That's not real. There's something fake there. Something off there. And we can all have God work in our life. We can all have Jesus make a masterpiece of our life. But we have to be willing. And God doesn't force it upon our life. He doesn't just force us to be super Christians. He doesn't force us into being something beautiful. He takes people.